Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 28th chapter. Exodus, the 28th chapter. I'm going to talk about remembrance stones. And as we think about Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is a for many, it's a day off. Almost the start of the summer activities. But it's also a day when we remember those who... men and women who died in service, serving our country. I just want to ask a quick question by a show of hands. Does anyone here that had a loved one, a family member, that actually died in service while in the military? Anybody? Friends. Could be friends too. Well, you know, we don't think about that very often. I mean, my dad was in World War II, but he didn't die during that time. My brother was served during the Vietnam era, but he didn't die. He hadn't died. And I had an uncle that served in World War II. And, you know, while he didn't die in World War II, I have fond memories of him. And Memorial Day is remembering those who did die. But, you know, sometimes we also kind of include those who served in the military. And I want to speak to about my uncle just a moment before we get into the sermon. My uncle James never married. He was one of my dad's older brothers. And he was one of the sweetest men that I've ever known. He'd do anything in the world for you. He didn't have much. He was really very poor, but if you needed something, he would do whatever he could. He helped me get my first job in the grocery store. And had it not been for him, I wouldn't have gotten that job. But I also remember when he did die, because he'd never married, didn't have any kids, he didn't have a living will, and when he was there in the hospital, he was in a coma. And I knew he was a Christian, but, you know, he never really talked a lot about his faith. He was a very quiet guy. But the doctor told my dad, said, there's nothing I can do for your brother. He could remain in a coma for the rest of his life, but he's got to be on life support. And, you know, we don't know what to do. There's nothing we can do for him. And my dad was thinking, this is going to be a long, drawn-out affair. And my uncle sat up in the bed and looked at the doctor and said, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm ready to go. You can unplug that machine because I'm ready to go. And he went back into a coma. The doctor looked at my dad and said, I guess you can't get any clearer than that. They unplugged him, and he died right then. But you know, as we remember those who've gone on, whether they died in the military or whether they died of natural causes or died of other situations, Memorial Day, we remember, hopefully we remember not just those who died in service, but remember those who died that we loved, that hopefully they were Christians. We know that we're Christians, and we'll see them again one day. Well, back after, right after the Civil War, a general, and I've lost his name right this second, but a general wanted to declare a day that they would recognize those who had died in the battle. And so they went and they put flags on the graves of those. That event later turned into what is now called Memorial Day. And back when President Nixon was president, he declared it a federal holiday. But if you've noticed, there's flags out here on the cemetery on all the veterans' graves. There's the Confederate flags on those that were Confederate soldiers and American flags on the others. Is some lined up around the fence. But it reminds us to remember what happened and what, in those cases, maybe what they died for. You know, it's easy sometimes to forget what we are trying to do. It's easy to forget the track that we need to stay on in our walk as a Christian. In Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 9, I know you're going to think, how in the world does this have to do with Memorial Day? You'll see. In verse 9, actually backing up in verse 5, they are Moses is given instructions as to preparing the high priest's vestments, the things that he had to wear. And he's talking about the ephod, which is part of the garment that he was to wear. And I had at one time, I don't have it anymore. My mother made me a costume of what a high priest would have. It had 12 stones in it. It had the hat. I know I still have the hat. But it was interesting because there's different things, different layers of that costume that represent certain things. And it was made for a reason that I was doing a particular sermon on the high priest Eli. And I did it in costume as if I was that person. But anyway, he's talking about it starting in verse 5 about the threads and the gold and the stones. But then down in verse 9, he says, "Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel." Now, that don't mean all the children of Israel. That means the 12 sons of Israel or Jacob. And he says, "Six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone, in the order of their birth, with the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet. And you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as memorials." Now, think about that. I was reading as I was studying and preparing. Some would say, well, that was to remind the Lord who the sons were. God knew exactly who those 12 sons were. He had not forgotten them. The stones were more for Aaron's sake, that Aaron and the people did not forget who those 12 brothers were. God knows everything. God doesn't forget our names. He knows how many hairs are on our head. And yet, here are these stones that are onyx with the names of the 12 sons inscribed on them. Six on one, six on the other. And so each time Aaron would go in before the Lord, it was not so the Lord would, "Oh, I remember those guys." It was so Aaron would remember who they were, and the people would remember who they were. Now, onyx is a black stone. It's not my favorite colored stone. It's just not one that just jumps out and says, "Oh, I like things in onyx." I like stones like diamonds that sparkle, or sapphires. Now, Terry does have a black sapphire necklace. And we were on a cruise one time, and I don't remember how in the world, it was some sort of door prize or something. We got this loose black stone, sapphire. And I had it, it was already cut, but I took it to the jeweler and I said, "Can you put something like, you know, put some diamonds or little white sapphires or something around this and make a necklace?" And he did, and he said, "Where did you get this?" And I said, "We got got it as a door prize on a cruise ship. And he said, this is one of the most brilliant stones I've ever seen in this particular color. And it is the diamonds that he put in it made it really sparkle. But a true onyx is a black stone with white rings around it. Now, we know that in the Bible, black is significant of sin, and white is significant of life. Well, a true onyx has black with white rings around it. And maybe that's why I don't particularly care for an onyx, is because it reminds me of the sin that we have. But yet a diamond or sapphire brings about the sparkle. Well, Moses was told to take two onyx stones and then have the engravers engrave the names on them. If you've ever been to in Kentucky, there's a place called Mammoth Caves. And when I was a boy, my parents took me there on vacation. And there's one of the caves is called, I think it's called Great Onyx Stone or Big Onyx, not stone, Big Onyx Cave or Great Onyx Cave. All I remember about it is it was dark. That's all I remember. I know we went in one or two of those caves, and when you get in there and they turn the lights out, it's dark. So dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. And here Moses takes these stones, and they knew how to engrave because they'd been in Egypt, and there were stone cutters, and there was engravers that worked in Egypt, and all of these artisans, they had their special skills. But they were to write on these stones, and it was to be a memorial for the people to remember as Aaron would go before the Lord. Now, as we think about other stones in the Bible that were used as memorials, fast forward over into Joshua, the fourth chapter. And in Joshua, the fourth chapter, the children of Israel are approaching the promised land, finally, after 40 years in the wilderness. And first they had to cross the Jordan River. So in Joshua chapter 4, it says, verse 1, and it came to pass when the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from each of every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood still, or stood firm, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 from the men who had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And each one of you take a stone on his shoulder. Now, it's not talking about no little rock, okay? We're talking a big stone that they would carry on their shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you that when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial for the children of Israel forever. Now, the Jordan River at the time that they crossed was at flood stage. It was the time of the harvest. And so it was at flood stage. And so normally the Jordan River may be, at max, 200 or 300 feet across. Well, it is believed that at this time frame, it could have been a couple of miles across because it was been flooded. But as soon as the priest's foot touched the waters backed up to the north and stopped flowing to the south. And they crossed on dry ground. And as long as the priest stood there holding the ark and all the million plus people crossed over, they crossed over on dry land, just like they did when they came through the Red Sea. But 12 men were to pick up 12 stones and take those 12 stones, and when they got to the place they were going to lodge, they were to set up a marker or a memorial. And that way, when their children and their grandchildren would come and say, "What does that mean?" they could explain what the Lord had done. And you know, that's something that we don't do much of anymore. We don't explain to our children what the Lord's done. I want to compliment Cody. He comes down and he's talking to the children. I don't know what he said. He didn't know I was going to say this either. But you know, I admire him because he comes down here and he talks to his son. I'm sure he wasn't saying, "Hey, you want to know what the baseball game is this afternoon?" I don't think he said that. I don't think he said, "Do you want to go swimming today?" I don't think he said that. I think he was teaching his son lessons from the Lord. Thank you, Cody, for doing that. I wish all of you men and grandparents, grandmothers would do the same with your children. But imagine here, these stones are set up, and there's other places where it talks about these memorial stones. The Bible may say they're there to this day. Now, are they there today? I can't answer that question. When I went to Israel in 1976, there was, you know, we crossed the Jordan River. We could have even been baptized in the Jordan River. We didn't know it in time to prepare for it, but I don't remember them ever saying, "These are the 12 stones, this is where they crossed." They're probably not there. They might be, but I would just imagine that over the centuries that especially when they went into captivity, they were probably destroyed. I don't know. But can you imagine the children saying, "What do these stones mean? What does this mean? What does that mean?" The same is true with the Passover. The children would say, "What does this mean when we put blood on the doorpost? What does this mean when we eat the unleavened bread?" It's reminding them of what's going on. Now, back here in this cemetery behind us, many of you have family and friends that's buried back here. You know exactly where those graves are, right? Of course you do. There's markers there. And if you walk out into the cemetery, as I hope you do from time to time, you may look at those stones that you know that represent where your mother, your father, your spouse, or whoever is buried. You will say, in your mind, you're thinking and remembering who they were and what they did. It's a shame when you go into a cemetery, an old cemetery, and markers aren't taken care of. Nobody's taking care of them. Maybe the family's just forgotten. In college, I had a fun class. It was an elective class. It was called Folklore of the South. And one of the things we had to do in that class was we had to go to old cemeteries and do what's called a tombstone rubbing. You take a piece of rice paper, you tape it to the stone, and with a crayon, you slide it, and you bring out the details on the paper. Then we had to take the paper back to the class, and we had to explain, what does it mean? What did you feel? How did that affect your life? And I learned that a certain type of a monument in an older cemetery, if it had a drape over it, so to speak, over the marble slab or whatever, if it had a drape over it, it meant they committed suicide. If there was a bunch of logs in the memorial, in the monument, it meant they had something to do with logging or trees or something. If it had the Masonic cross in it, that meant they were a Mason. If, you know, if it had WW2, WW1, or either the Confederate cross, it meant they served in a battle or a war, and different things like that. But what would happen, and we're not doing this, okay, please understand, but what would happen if we came out here, we took up all of the stones out here, all of the markers in the cemetery, by next year, could you remember where they're buried? Because the grass would grow over, and if you walked out there, you go, well, I think my dad was, or was it? It's right along here somewhere. You're not going to know exactly where it was if there's no markers. So the markers remind us about them. When I'm in Columbus, Georgia, where I'm from, and I go to the humongous cemetery that my parents and my grandparents are buried in, and when I say humongous, it would like go from the church up to the next church up the road there. That's a big cemetery. And sometimes I have trouble remembering exactly where my grandparents are buried. And there's markers there. But it's like, that is so huge of a cemetery. So I drive by and I'm, there it is over there. And I walk over and I begin to remember things about my grandmother. I begin to remember things about my uncle. I have two uncles buried there. And my grandfather, he died in the 40s. I never knew him. So I don't know anything about him other than what my dad told me. But I remember my grandmother. And one of the things that I always remember about my grandmother, she lived right behind the church that we went to. And so every Sunday, I'd go over to see my grandmother. Every Wednesday night, I'd go over to see my grandmother. And I'd sit there, and time again, my grandmother would say, I'm ready to go. I got my bags packed. And I'd look at the door and I'd say, Granny, you don't have any bags at the door. She said, where I'm going, I don't need any bags. But my bags are in here, are ready and packed to go. I preached her funeral. My first funeral I ever preached, I was 18 years old, and I preached my grandmother's funeral. And I made it a celebration because she was a super Christian. You know, she was homebound in those latter years, but she was a super Christian. And someone told me the other day, I was talking to someone, I was at a funeral, and I was talking to someone, and they said, I would imagine it would be hard to preach someone in your family's funeral. I said, not really. If they knew the Lord, that's easy. It's easy to preach a funeral for someone who was a Christian. It's hard to preach a funeral for someone who's not a Christian. But you got to remember, the funeral is not for the person that died. It's for the living. It's hard to do for someone that did not know Jesus Christ. Even harder to do for someone that you don't know whether they knew Jesus or Christ. And I've had to do those before too. So I want to encourage you. Tomorrow, you know, a lot of businesses are closed. Banks are closed. Post office closed. A lot of businesses are closed. You may go off to the river, to the lake, the ponds, fishing. You may do this, you may do that, and that's okay. But would you, and I had never read that like I did during the communion, that at 3 o'clock on Memorial Day, take a minute to pause. I've never read that before. But I want to challenge you to do that. At 3 o'clock tomorrow, take a moment. Now, if you're driving down the road, pull over the side of the road. But take a moment and just meditate on someone that you know or knew, I should say, that has passed on. Even if they weren't in the military, just take a moment and remember them and thank God for their life. Do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the memorial stones that Aaron would go in with the 12 names of the 12 children of Israel. Thank you for the memorial stones that the children of Israel set up on the side of the Jordan River to remember what God had done. Thank you for the memorial stones out behind me in the cemetery that remind us of our family and our friends that have gone on before us. And Father, even though we, on Memorial Day, think about the military people, men and women that died for our country, Lord, let us take a moment to just remember our loved ones. Even if they didn't die in military service, let us take a moment and remember them and to thank you for what they did for our lives. Thank you for loving us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.